We've been busy with the sermon series the last 2 weeks. This week is the third week. We called it Mission Possible series. I'm really excited about what God is doing and doing in hearts, and specifically what He wants to come do in hearts. I've just got such excitement, and we've got a bit of a surprise. We're going to get a bit practical in this message tonight. I'll tell you about that just soon. So the first week we spoke about godliness with contentment as the foundation for mission success. Firstly, let's quickly talk about missions. Why missions? And it was really brilliant that this past week, a couple of us, Liana, myself, and Esty, we spent some time at the Shofar Theological School, SDI, in Stellenbosch, and it was a week of intense academic lectures, and it was really, really brilliant, presented by Dr. Vinay Samuels and Chris Sudgeon, and really awesome men of God. Some of you will remember them from the Shofar Convergence Conference, but it's really a privilege to spend a week and really get world class, big difference, input on sound biblical teaching, but more than that, just the experience of really amazing men of God. And interestingly, and this wasn't planned, the whole week, or this it was they do a week of classes, and then it's a 6 months course. Coincidentally, this course was called Missiology. So about missions, and we didn't know that these would coincide, but I just thought that's such a nice, just the confirmation of what God is saying and giving to us. And of course, over this week we had a lot of input, so now we've got so much more to share on this topic. But there's a difference between mission and missions. What do you think is the difference? What did someone say at the back? S. Okay, but more than this. What is the difference between mission and missions? Who wants to guess? Who wants to go? Who's been on missions? Okay, now there's lots of hands. Now I can pick. Monica, what's the difference? Okay, good answer. Who else? What do you think, Megan? Hey? You don't know? She agrees. Okay. Arthur? Okay. Okay, it's like in the plural. Anyone else? Esty, do you want to go? Now I'll put you on the spot. That's good. Okay, to summarize, difference between mission and missions. Missions is a specific, we're going to a specific place and we're doing something. Missions is the transmission of the message of the gospel. Okay? Mission is a lifestyle. Mission is a heart's position. So in other words, you can do missions but not do mission. Does it make sense? Otherwise, you can go on a trip, but it doesn't mean that your life is missional. Okay. And Christ has come to give us a mission. But more than that, he's come and he's gave us such an amazing example in that Jesus came as the example of mission. He came as a person into this world. He didn't send an angel or a party. He didn't,
didn't send someone. He came as himself
to present to us the message. All right, so all of us are supposed to do mission, okay? And maybe for a year or 2 years or 5 years, you're not doing missions, but yet your life is a mission. All right, so that's really why we're talking about this series. So we're not saying, in fact, we as a leadership of Rondebosch, we've been doing really a lot of missions in the past year, past couple of years, past 4 years since we started as a congregation. We did quite a few missions, and we're going to still continue to do a lot of missions, but we actually just felt the Lord leading us in this first 6 months of this year to not do any missions abroad or any missions in order for us to do mission here right where we are. Okay, so we're going to do missions again in June, July, but for now, we really believe that God wants to work something in our hearts that we become missional here, right where we are, where God has placed us. So that's the purpose of this sermon series. So as I said, the first week we spoke about contentment and godliness. Last week, Tien Spo from Tableview came to share on following Jesus, the way and the method of mission. And he spoke about the means on how we do a mission. It's simple. It's as simple as Jesus is walking and we're following in his footsteps. We're staying close. We're denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and we're following Jesus. All right. And then this week, we're going to talk about born of God. And that is the fuel for mission. Okay. And we're going to spend two more weeks after this on this topic. And we've got some exciting topics to come. And as I said, we want to specifically talk about dreams, and not as dreams like a good old Pentecostal or charismatic Christian would use dreams as visions and dreams, but dreams—the dreams that God gives us and the passions that He gives us and that He wants us to walk in. We're going to be beginning to talk about that tonight. First scripture for tonight, in the title scripture, in fact, 1 John 5, verse 4. Says, for all that has been begotten of God gets the victory over the world. And this is the victory which has gotten the victory over the world, our faith. All that is begotten of God gets the victory over the world. The New King James says, everything born of God overcomes the world. And this is the amazing thing and this is such an amazing scripture for me. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I've stood on this scripture many times in the past couple of years when the Lord has spoken to me, something's going to happen, and this is a promise that He gives me, you know, and then everything opposite to what I think was going to happen happens, but yet I know that is what God has said to me. And then the Lord has often spoken to the scripture to me, and he says, everything born of God overcomes this world. So even in my situation, in the place that I am, I'm not experiencing this promise. I'm not experiencing this breakthrough that I believe God has promised to me. But then I have to stand on the word that He's given me. So that's why, you know, I often encourage people, and we actually did it as a office, at the end of last year. Is not just to get peace about something, because you know you can maybe come at a fork in your life, and you have to go this way, that way, and then you choose this way because you have peace, because you have God's peace. Now it's good to have God's peace, and it's good to, you know, if you're doing something, that you have the peace of God in that situation. But I want to say there's a place where we can go a next step where we can say, okay, but now God, I want to have a scripture. I want to know where you're taking me. I'm not just satisfied by knowing, okay, these are the two options. That's the one I've got peace with. But no, I want to know what you're doing. I want to know what you have planned and in store for me in this option. Because I've got peace here, but I need to know. And that is the process. And we're going to talk about a couple of steps of how does God birth something in us and birth dreams in us But it's a place where we need to press into what he has for us. George MacDonald says this. He says, I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God, is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. I want us to think about that for a second. It's quite a profound statement. He says, let me say it again, for to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God, is the grandest, dearest, and most precious thing in all thinking. In other words, we often have some ideas, and that picture that Mana shared earlier, sometimes there's significant moments in our lives that defines us and you know, that gives forth, you know, where we dream and we get ambitions and certain things that we want to achieve in life. But sometimes we've got ideas of what we want to do because of comparing ourselves to other people or in reaction to what has happened. And maybe we've gone through past experiences. Maybe in some sort of hurt, you're in reaction. And because you're in reaction to something, you want to so prove that it's not like that, that you live life and you've got all these ambitions for this thing. But that is not something born of God. And born of God, and that's why we spoke about contentment. Born of God can only come from a place of contentment. It cannot come from a place of hurt. So we're gonna talk about four specific points here. And how do we position ourselves to allow God to birth this thing in our hearts? And the first one is our treasure. 1 John 5 verse 18, a couple of verses on, says, for we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So Jesus talks about something that who we are and our being, and he calls it our innermost being. He says that streams of living waters, when you come to Christ, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens is your spirit comes alive, and he says streams of living waters will flow from your innermost being. All right? Other word for that innermost being is Jesus calls it the treasure, your treasure. Okay, so you come to Christ, and there's a certain, we spoke about it 2 weeks ago, there's certain riches, there's certain giftings that God has given you, and that is your treasure. As you come to God, you've got full access to that treasure. So God has designed you. He's put your personality. He's designed your whole being. And he's put this treasure inside of you so that he can unlock that treasure so that the whole world can be blessed from that treasure that you have inside of you. Okay, and we grow in our ability and our capacity to walk in the giftings that he has for us. So now Jesus says that streams of living waters will flow from this treasure. Now, why this first point is so important is the enemy, the devil, has a specific strategy. He knows that the treasure that you have will bless the world. Okay? And he knows what God has, well, he doesn't know specifically, but he knows in a general sense what God has placed inside of you. Okay? So what he wants to do is he wants to take this innermost being of yours, this well, and he wants to pollute the well. Because if he can pollute your treasure, then he can stop you from producing that treasure to the world. Right? Does that make sense? And that's simply what sin is. Sin is, God is not sin conscious, and he's not so much concerned about our sin as much as he's concerned about our treasure. Okay, so he knows that there's two strategies of the enemy. He tries to defile your treasure. Actually, firstly, he tries you to surrender your treasure to his side, the power of darkness. That's why you see many people, they function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they're not following God. They've got gifts of healing and all of these gifts and you know, not even spiritual gifts, natural gifts even, and they use it in the world, but you know what? The enemy has hijacked that treasure and he's using it for his kingdom. Okay, for his good. If he can't do that, what he tries to do is he defiles our treasure. And the way he gets access into our innermost being is if we give in to sin. All right? That's why John says here in 1 John 5, just after he says, everything born of God overcomes this world, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Okay, did you see? He says, but he who is born of God keeps himself. In other words, it talks about a stewardship. But it's more than a stewardship. That's why I said it's a guarding of your stewardship. It's about a place where you begin to know what God has given you, and you begin to fend for that. But then it says, if this person is born of God, does not sin, keeps himself, then the wicked one does not touch him. Then there's a place of safety that we step into, that the enemy cannot defile our treasure. And he cannot hijack our treasure for his purpose. Now, we're talking obviously about mission, about being significant and effective in this world. God wants each and every one of us here to be effective in the world, in Cape Town, in your workplace. He wants us to extend the kingdom, his territory. The kingdom simply means God's area of reign. In other words, the place that he is king. So he wants us all, we're all ambassadors, and we're going to discover now, the boundaries that God has placed for us around that. But he wants us to be effective in this world, not just as individuals, but as a corporate, as a group of people sitting here. We want to be effective. We want to affect change. We're going to talk about in what areas still in the coming weeks. But now, something very interesting that I read. I don't know. I don't watch TV too much, but I did over the holiday times. I watched a bit of the news channels. I like to sometimes watch the CNN and the Al Jazeera's, and I like to watch different channels to see, you know, the agendas of the different channels, because I don't know if you've noticed, but there's very strong agendas. There's very strong worldviews that is being propagated through these news channels, and it was amazing. I watched it very much for a week before we went on Coast to Coast, and I'm not lying, but almost every single day of the week that I watched, there was some sort of program about propagating the gay agenda. I remember one of the shows, I don't know if you've watched what's happening in the news at the moment, but there's a whole thing about India and them saying, that they've retracted the law for gays to be free and to marry in India. So I was watching this program. It was so clear to me. It was such a there was a talk show, and there were two ladies interviewing, and then there was about five people on the show. Two people against the legalizing of gay in India, and then three people for. And I don't want to talk about too much about the discussion, but it was so interestingly how biased this talk show was. How the two presenters, and it's interesting, it was on Al Jazeera, which I thought was a bit more conservative. Al Jazeera and the two people doing the interviews were so biased. It was amazing to see how they intentionally wanted to make the two people, the two guys against the legalizing of gay marriages, how they wanted to make them seem look bad. But it was so obvious just around this week. And another thing, I read an article on also over the holiday, but it was about people's perception on gays. And what it was a study. It was research done in the United States. And what they did is they went around to people and they investigated, and they said, you know, they did a whole survey of, I don't know how many thousands of people, but they went to them and they said to them, listen,
how many people in the United States of America do you think is gay? And about 25%, listen to these stats, 25% of the people believe that 40% of the United States of America were gay. 40% of people, all right? The average amount was 30%. Okay, so the average American believes that 30% of America is gay. Okay, now here's the interesting part. How many people do you think is gay in America? The studies vary, but it comes around to 1.7%. Isn't that shocking? But isn't that so interesting? That this agenda, and there's two things I want us to get from this. There's such a strong agenda. The gay agenda in the world is so strong that they have convinced the whole nation that there's about 30-40% of the people are gay, where it's actually 1.7. All right. Now, there's obviously lots of political implications, because if you can get a nation to think that that's such a big portion, then of course you've got so much leverage to politically, legalize gay marriages or whatever. So it's very interesting that such a minority of people can have such a big influence. 1.7% can swing a whole nation in their thinking and their thoughts. Okay, it's something to think about. The second thing is, what is important is, and especially when it comes to our treasure, and it comes to the things that we open ourselves to. And I shared a bit about it 2 weeks ago. But when we open ourselves up to misinformation, last time I called it transactions. I said everything that we do in this life is a transaction. Okay? When we do transactions in this world, someone said to me, okay, but maybe people will think it's just a natural transaction, but I'm not talking about just natural transactions. But there's a spiritual implication in everything that you and I do in this world. Whether we buy something, when we watch TV, whether we, what sort of entertainment you can think of, there's a transaction going on. And the law of this world says that every transaction is just a natural transaction. There's nothing spiritual about it. Okay? The Bible teaches that there is something spiritual about it. There's a transaction that happens. If you buy into that thing, you get something. Okay, if you watch that movie, there's something that happens. Okay? And this is where it's very important that we guard our treasures. Okay, that we are mindful and that we are good stewards of what God has given to us. And that we are aware of it. Okay? The agendas of this world, and especially if we've got lots of time with media. It's not evil to watch TV, but if we've got lots of time with media, then it shapes our thinking. Okay? If you watch more TV than you read Bible, then you're going to have a worldly mindset. You're going to have a worldly thinking. You need to let the Word define how you think and how you engage and how you look at this world. All right. But what we want to get at tonight is the positive. The agendas, if you want to call it that, of God. The dreams that God has, the missions that He has, that He wants to birth in our hearts. And I said a bit earlier, we're gonna get practical. Because I don't know if you remember last year, towards the end of the year, I did a message called Love One Another. And I was just sharing about this year and our focus of, discipleship. How are we going to use, God has given us this tool of the encounters that we're going to go through. And I was sharing how Neil was busy making us a video. Does anyone remember that? And the whole slides was that video. So we're going to watch the video. But I want to put Neil on the spot here for a moment. he wasn't here last time I shared. And I called him the apostle, the design apostle.
in his absence. But I just want to put Neil on the spot here because this is example of what it means to birth something by God. And it is amazing. And we're going to, let's watch the video first. And then I'll talk about it. Isn't that powerful stuff? Do you guys agree? Yes? Awesome. Thanks, Neil. I want to just honor Neil for many hours that he spent in doing that. And it's amazing if you just talk to him about the process of how that was done. It was birthed in the Spirit. But I want to go on. The next point for tonight is about the dreams that God gives us. And I've called it, don't dream big, but dream eternal. Because you know what? Sometimes the dreams that we have is too small. And if it's too small, it means that it's not God's dream. Did you know that? I think Angus Buchan says, if your dream doesn't scare you, then it's not from God. Okay? In other words, if you can do it by your natural means, if it seems possible to you, then you don't need God. In every dream of God, you know, we need Him. Okay? God wants us to be dependent on Him. And, you know, He comes and He gives us grace to do the things that He wants us. But C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. In other words, if your dreams are just earthly dreams, then you most probably won't affect earth even, as God has intended. But if you put your dreams and you say, God, I want to dream with you, that's really what this is about, is dreaming with God to discover what He has placed in you and where He wants to take you. Then our dreams become eternal. It becomes eternally significant. So some of us, the things that you aspire to, the things that you live your life for, you must bring it before God and say, God, is this dream big enough? Is it a dream that is going to affect eternity? If it's going to affect eternity, then most probably it's a dream of God. Because that's how God's dreams work. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Says, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I love it what Corneille Becker says. He says, sometimes, as Christians, before we come to Christ, well, not as Christians, before we come to Christ, we say, I want to be rich, beautiful, and famous. And when we come to Christ, we say, I want to be rich, beautiful, and famous for Jesus. And he says, but now what has changed? Okay? What has changed? The dreams that God has for us And the only way we can discover it is if we understand what God's dream is. Did you know that God has a dream? Like we have dreams, God has a dream. And His dream is told in a book called the Bible. It's a narrative. It's a story of God's dream for this world. And the dream goes like this. God chose man to bear His image. Okay? He chose us to represent Himself to a world. And He didn't choose, like some other religions, a rock or an idol or a picture. Or He didn't choose a system, but He chose man. Okay? He didn't choose creation, like some other religions say. But He says, Bible teaches us that man is the pinnacle of His creation. He chose us, He chose man to represent Himself to the world. But unfortunately, man failed. We messed it up. Okay? This is now God's dream. He messed up His dream. But fortunately, God, in His wisdom, knowing everything, He formed, before the foundation of the earth, a plan. And this plan was Jesus. And this Jesus came to be the image of God, and He restored that plan. Does it make sense? So He restored it, and God's dream, this is how we must see God's dream. God's dream is us now, after Jesus has restored the initial plan of us being the image of God, to represent the image of God to this world. That is the dream of God. And the question I want to ask you, in fact, it's something we can discuss in small groups this week, is how would Rondebosch or Cape Town look different if His people represent His image? If the people of God, or let's say us, if we live the image of God, how would this place be different? Let me ask it in another way. How would Rondebosch or Cape Town be different if the kingdom came in a full way? That is the dream of God. So I want us to think about it for a bit and stretch your mind. Think about, let your imagination go. Walk around the streets, walk around wherever you go, and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to begin to show you His dream. How this place, how your work environment would function different. How our social structures, our political structures would look different if we were to represent the image of God. That's some homework. The third point, this is a really important one. It's a long one, long title. Spontaneous, intentional, instantaneous, hearted prayer. I can explain to you now. Spontaneous, intentional, in other words, it didn't happen coincidentally, it was intentional. Instantaneous, in other words, in the midst of a moment, in the midst of a situation. So many times God comes in our lives and He sets up dilemmas. He sets up situations that is outside of your control intentionally so that you can engage Him with this sort of prayer. And we've got many examples. We've got 7 examples that I want us to just briefly look at. And this is also homework. If you want to do some study on this, go and search out the scriptures of how people engage God. Every time it was a crisis, a dilemma that couldn't be solved, and it was doomed in most cases. In a lot of these cases, which we're going to look at, the people were doomed to death if God didn't come through. Okay, so if your situation sounds hectic, look at the situations in Scripture. But God, in these moments, birthed something in the hearts of people. I want to say on before we look at the people, you can have no dream of God without intimacy with God. Okay?
You can do everything, all the principles, all the Christian principles right, but you're not going to walk in a significant way that changes and affects this world into eternity unless you're intimate with God. The first person is Moses. Moses' prayer. I'm just going to give you a brief summary of what happened in each of these situations. But I want you to, if you want to get the slides, you can go and get the references of these scriptures. But go and study. Look at these people. Look at the situations. The first one, Moses, he pleads with God to preserve his own name and character and not destroy Israel. It was a moment the nation of the Jewish nation upset God, and God's wrath was about to come. It was one of the very dramatic scenes in Scripture where God shook the mountain because of His glory that He actually came to visit His people. And then the Jewish people formed an image, a false image of God in a calf. And God was upset. So Moses came and he poured himself out to God and he said, God, because of your name, I ask you to change the situation. Go and read his prayer. Second one is Jehoshaphat, prays for deliverance. Faced by an overwhelming force of enemies, bent on his destruction, the king of Jehoshaphat called out to God with a prayer that acknowledged his own powerlessness and entreats God to intervene. So King Jehoshaphat, he's about to be destroyed. The armies are encamped around the city. And the only thing he could do, that's why, you know, while he couldn't, there was nothing he could do except God's hand of deliverance. And what does he do? He stands up and he cries out to God, heartfelt prayer, engages God with his heart, and God comes to deliver. We're looking at seven major significant interventions of God. We're going to get seven prayers. Of how he turned a natural situation into a situation where he was glorified. The third one is in Habakkuk. He says the prophet Habakkuk's prayer is both a song and a praise and a plea for mercy. It's a praise song, but also a plea for mercy. And it's the perfect picture of a believer recognizing God's power while earnestly asking for that power to defend God's children from hardship. So what's interesting here is in a dilemma, Habakkuk chooses to praise God. And he sings a song. Can you imagine in this dilemma, in this situation, he sings a song and he praises God. And then this prayer is a prayer of deliverance and God intervened. Daniel's prayer of confession. God's people had sinned and were under his judgment. Rather than blame God, Daniel didn't make excuses or simply despair, but instead voiced one of the most moving prayers of repentance recorded in the entire Bible. So God's people followed idols, moved away from God, and Daniel, even though he lived a righteous life, he did everything life, he did a prayer of what we call a prayer of identification. He prayed on behalf of the people, repented on behalf of their sin. Then the next one is Hannah's prayer for a son. Heartbroken by inability to conceive a child and tormented by a rival who mocked her for it, Hannah turned to God in prayer so intensely that a priest who saw her thought that she was drunk. Now that's passionate, fervent prayer, wouldn't you agree? Person looking at her thinking she was drunk, that's how intense her prayer was. But God answered that prayer, and the prophet Samuel was born. Then the next one is Hezekiah's petition for deliverance and healing. Now Hezekiah was in a similar position as the king Jehoshaphat. The nations of Babylon came against him, but at the same time he got a terminal illness that he was on his deathbed. So at the same time he was in a massive dilemma, and he cried out to God. He said, God, I need you to intervene and to heal me.
and to deliver me. And then God, of course, in his mercy, stepped in and he healed Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is known as one of the great kings of Israel. He did many amazing things in those last years of his life. And then finally, Nehemiah's prayer for success. It says, he's a godly king about to see his nation conquered and destroyed by a mighty Assyrian army. Hezekiah. But Nehemiah came together where all the people, the exiles, came back and they built the temple, but they were building Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, and he saw the suffering of the people. And in that moment, he made a decision, an active decision to engage God in prayer. And God, of course, we know the story, shifted that situation around, turned it upside down. When all the enemies, you know, through a process, God delivered them, and the walls of Jerusalem was rebuilt. So it's each of every one of these times we see a significant intervention of God in these situations. And what I want us to see is the difference between our normal praying to God and sharing our hearts, which is obviously very important. When we do our time with God and we pray and we share our hearts, it's really important. But there's a difference between that and a fervent prayer. And what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see is these situations and times of frustrations that are set up. And some of us are missing those opportunities where God wants us to engage Him in heartfelt prayer. That's where He wants to birth things. And some of us are in those situations, you're in the midst of it, and you must engage God. You know, don't think, and often what we can think is, you know, God knows the situation, He knows what's happening, but no. Go and look at those people. God knew exactly what was happening, but yet He wanted them to engage Him with heartfelt prayer. That's where God comes and intervenes. And finally, before we're going to pray tonight, nurture the dream. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So, the scripture says that there's an election, there's a calling, sense of calling that most of us sitting here that we have. We know that we're called by God. Someone recently asked me, how did you know that you were called to full-time ministry? I think it was on the men's leaders camp. And I thought about it for a second, and I realized, but actually I got the call the moment I came to Christ. I got the call when I got saved. God gave me the call and the understanding that I was called to full-time ministry. But you know what? I didn't understand the call then and there. That's why God says He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He doesn't just call us to be saved, but at that point when we come to Him, there's something that happens that calls us to a greater purpose. And it's up to us to nurture that calling to discover where He's taking us and what He's led. And for me, it was a series of events where I began to discover, okay, this is where God is taking me. This is where He's leading me. And God wants us to discover that. And I want to give an illustration. And worship is just such a powerful illustration. So many things happen in our worship with God. It's really amazing. But so let's take, for example, as you walk in this place and the band is singing, we're worshiping. So you've got a choice when we worship. Is you can choose to engage God or you can choose not to. So actually I want to ask us, you don't need to show your hands, but how many of you felt like you wanted to worship when you stepped in here? You don't need to show. But for most of us, sometimes you walk in, you're excited to worship. But most often in situations in our lives, you don't feel like it. Let's be honest. The flesh does not want to worship. Okay? But your spirit does. Okay? So when you're standing and you and the band is playing and Megan's worshiping, you need to make a decision. Either I'm going to follow my emotions or my feelings or the flesh, or I'm going to engage with my spirit. Okay? And if you choose to engage with your spirit, guess what? Eventually your emotions will catch up. And you will enjoy in that situation. And it's the same with the passions and the dreams that we have with God. You can meditate on your circumstances and the fact that you are not able to complete the things that you've been given to, the promises that God has. You can be like I've been so many times in situations where it looks like it's a complete failure, it's not going to happen. But then you need to know that this thing is born of God. Because everything that is born of God will overcome this world. And then you can choose. You can either look at the situation, your emotions, your mind even. Sometimes your mind will begin to say, this is not working. But then you can either, you can do what you do in worship. You can choose to engage your spirit. The treasure that God has given you. And you can take that as the full truth that God has for us. Let's close our eyes. Father, we come to you tonight, God. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that, Lord, you are faithful, God. Even, Lord, sometimes we make mistakes, God, and we choose the flesh, God, and we even choose worldly things, God. Thank you that you were faithful tonight, God, in that your presence was in this place when we got here, Lord. And thank you, God, that this is your house. And we're sons and daughters in your house, God. And Lord, tonight we want to say, God, we want to engage not our emotions, not our flesh, but we want to engage with our spirits tonight. We want to come and agree with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, that comes alongside our spirit, God, and says to us that we were born for more than just the natural, God, for more than just the normal life, Lord, but we were born to be overcomers. To be victorious, Lord. To be significant in this world that affects even eternity, God. And Father, tonight we say, Lord, that we want to come and lay down our hearts and our hearts' desires, Lord. And God, we ask you that you would come and give us dreams, Lord, birth in our hearts the things that you want, Lord. But firstly, God, we come and say we surrender and we choose to bring our hearts' dreams, Lord, and the things that have been driving us, Lord. We bring them before you, God. We surrender them before you, God. We say, Lord, that everything that is not of God, reveal it to us. I want you just to be honest with God where you're sitting and say to God that you're willing to bring everything that you have. Sometimes we've got dreams of God, but we jump ahead of Him. We begin to figure out how things need to happen and we try to make things work in our own strength. The way you know that happens is if you find yourself pursuing those things but you're burnt out. Because you know what? If you do things in your strength, you won't have the strength. But But if you do things that are born of God, Scripture says that you will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. So Father, we bring our hearts, God, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, God. Make known to us your ways and birth in our hearts, Lord, the fullness of your Son, God. We pray that firstly tonight, Lord, that you would reveal to us the dreams that you have. We ask it, Lord, many times, and as Monica testified tonight, Lord, so many times we get so self-focused, God. But we pray that, God, you would bring us to a God-focused, Lord. That we would get excited about your dream, Father. Your great plan for this world, Lord. Lord, we want to exalt you, Lord. We want to say, Lord, let your name be glorified, Lord. Father, we know that your word says that it's your desire for all men to be saved, God. We want to ask you that you would come and make that our desire, God. Break our hearts, Lord, for what breaks yours. Thank you, God. We're going to close the service here. If you want to have any specific prayer, I'm going to remain you in front and get some facilitators. Or if you just want to spend some time in God's presence, you're welcome to. The band's going to continue to minister. Also, if you want to join us, we'd love to have some snacks together. God bless you.